John chapter 5. Lord willing, we'll be looking at this chapter, see if we can get through it this month. And if so, move on into chapter 6. But this is a very rich chapter, one of the most profound in the entire Word of God. And so let us consider it. Starting at verse 1, let me read you the first 18 verses and then cover as many as time allows. I'm reading from the 1901 version. And then I'll read the small print if I can at the bottom. After these things, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a multitude of them that were sick, blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole with whatsoever disease he was holding. And a certain man was there who had been 38 years in his infirmity. When Jesus saw him lying and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wouldest thou be made whole? The sick man answered him, Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Arise, take up thy bed, and walk. And straightway the man was made whole, and took up his bed, and walked. Now it was the Sabbath on that day. So the Jews said unto him that was cured, It is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for thee to take up thy bed. But he answered them, He that made me whole, the same said unto me, Take up thy bed and walk. They asked him, Who is the man that said unto thee, Take up thy bed and walk? But he that was healed knew not who he was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in place. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple, and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest the worst thing befall thee. The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him whole. And for this cause the Jews persecuted Jesus, because he did these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh even until now, and I work. For this cause, therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only brake the Sabbath, but also called God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Let us speak to the Lord again in prayer. Now, Father, we are thankful that thou dost still work in the hearts of men today. There are those who would destroy the name of thy Son. We recall the words of Scripture. When will he die and his name be blotted out from remembrance among us? Father, his name still is his ointment poured forth, and the word of God is still amongst us. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but the words of thy Son shall never pass away. We thank thee, Father, that they live in the hearts of those to whom he spoke, and thou hast given us an inspired, infallible word, telling us the things that you would have us to know, that this one who came from heaven spake while on earth. We have read an incident in his life, and we pray that we may understand it. We cannot understand, we have no power apart from the illumination of thy Spirit, and therefore we look to thee, and we have no cleansing apart from the way that thou hast cleansed us. And so we confess our sins. Be faithful and just as thou hast promised to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, on this meeting this morning. We ask in his name.
Amen.
This is a difficult chapter in many ways for the simple reason that when you look at it, you would wonder why one who came from heaven with infinite power would heal one man and leave the others in their sickness waiting for the troubling of the water. This is a sad thing and a strange thing. Why, there are some people who have cancer and they recover, and some who have it and do not recover, and some go through life in health, and some go through life invalids. There are some questions that simply cannot be answered. And so this portion before us can be looked at and cause us to be very depressed, or at the same time, it can give us a little hope. I think of this. I think of the world filled with sick, dying, unfortunate people. How completely tragic it would be if no one were ever healed. But think, one of them at least is healed. And so that is a consolation. We can thank God for that. But it makes us wonder about the conditions that exist in the world. And if you wonder, without the light of the Spirit of God, you're going to look to heaven with accusing eyes, and you're going to ask questions, but with more invective in the tone than those of Mary and Martha when they said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died." Now think, suppose some of your loved ones were in the condition of these of whom we read, emaciated, blind, invalids, lame, crippled. I'm wondering if you could look to heaven and blame it on sin, or if you would look to heaven and blame it on God. Tell me the troubles that are in your life now. Do you blame them on yourself and sin, or do you blame them on God? Some people have never understood that nothing has ever occurred in the history of man that could be attributed to God in a way that was unrighteous. It says in the book of Romans, is there unrighteousness with God? And the answer is, God forbid, for how then should he judge the world? You understand that in this life, there are corrupt judges, imperfect arbitrators of the lives of men and destinies of men who are sitting upon a chair and they make pronouncements, and all of them are sinful. Some more, some less. Some, thank God, are above reproach. But in the case of God, if anyone could accuse him of the slightest imperfection, it says in the first epistle of John that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If anyone could find the slightest spot in God, then God could not judge the world. And so this is something you take by faith. When a Lazarus is sick and dies, when a father has a paralytic son, when the widow of Nain has a son that is dead, her only son and her husband has died, only a person who has faith is able to say, God is not to be accused. There is another reason. There is another cause. And the Lord Jesus has told us about it in this portion of the scripture, and we should thank God for it, but it is difficult to understand. Paul tells us about it in Romans chapter 5. The Lord Jesus told us about it in John chapter 5. This is what Paul says. For as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. Do you believe that? That it was not God who brought sin into the world. God made everything perfect, and when God looked at it, he said, it is very good. But man sinned. As to the ultimate cause, we can't go into that now. But please understand that when man came from the hand of God, there was no sin, there was nothing but perfection in the life of man. But then man sinned, and the Bible says, for as by one man sin came into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. Now, if you want to look back at Adam and accuse him, that's fine. That is scriptural. But to see sin and death and suffering in the world and to lift your eyes to heaven and blame God. That is another thing. And even for Christians, unless they have faith and are able to say, as Job did, though he slay me, yet will I trust him, they will never be able to consider all the trouble and pain in the world without wondering if God is not somehow to blame, if somehow God isn't behind it all. But now, the Lord Jesus told us the same thing that Paul did. The Lord Jesus said to the man that was healed, he said, "Behold, thou art made whole." He said, "Sin no more, lest the worst thing befall thee." Now, this complements the reason as to why sin and suffering and death are in the world. For as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, and so I am involved because of the sin of Adam. But this man is not actually in his infirmity because of the sin of Adam alone. For the Lord Jesus said, "Behold, thou art made whole, sin no more, lest the worst thing befall thee." Here is a man who is personally responsible for his own sickness. And the Lord Jesus knew that. I'm so glad that the Savior is able to ascertain what afflictions have come upon you because of Adam's transgression, and what afflictions have come upon you because of your own act of disobedience. Do not say, a man who is a drunkard, it's because of Adam. Ultimately, sin came into the world, but thank God, those who will to be delivered from sin, it says, sin shall not have dominion over you, but you cannot blame that on Adam. And even though we who are suffering and are ill, and we can think of no sin that we personally have committed in our own lives, we cannot point back to Adam and say, it is your cause, because it may well be that God knows something that deserves the punishment that we receive. At times, sin caused suffering, and at times, goodness and revelation from God caused suffering. You remember, in 2 Corinthians 12, the Apostle Paul had been caught up to the third heaven, and he was given the experience of seeing and hearing things too wonderful for man to utter. And because of this, he was given the thorn in the flesh. And so I think of these Pentecostal brethren who think that every infirmity is because of a sin that you've committed. Here is the Apostle Paul, one who had seen the glories of heaven, heard the Lord Jesus speaking, had seen the face of the Son of God. And they would say to Paul, "What sin have you committed?" You see the contradiction of that? The Apostle Paul would say, "It is no sin that I have committed, but God knows that I may commit a sin because of vanity and pride, because of the exalted revelation that I have received." And so the Lord Jesus knows if an infirmity that you're experiencing is the direct cause of a personal sin that you have committed, but only he knows, or perhaps you know. There was a brother, perhaps, with whom you are familiar, and he told me, he said, on occasion, he said, there have been sicknesses in my life, and he said, I've known that I displeased God. He said, I knew this. And perhaps there was some sickness, some ill, some adversity in your life, and you can think back and say, it happened because of this. It may have, it may not have. But at least in this case, the Lord Jesus told that man that the cause of his infirmity was some sin that he had committed. And because of that, let us never look at heaven and blame God and call God a blithering idiot, as some would, because of the wars, the senseless deaths and sufferings in the world. Let us not look at heaven and blame God, but let us look at Adam, and then let us look at our own hearts and understand that we all have a part in it. Notice twice the word sin is used. For as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. It says sin caused death. Every funeral that you ever attended, it was caused by sin. And in this case, a multitude, along with this man, in these five porches, sick, helpless, blind, halt, withered, lame, the word is sin. Either Adam's sin and the fruits of his sin, or else individual sin, as in the case of this man, who had had this affliction for 38 years. And this is a lesson that only will be accepted by those who have been born again, but not only that, but who have been born again and have been taught of God. because some Christians hardened their heart against God. It says in Hebrews, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Yet afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness to them who are exercised thereby." And so there is chastening in one sense, and then there is sickness and suffering in another. But if you are exercised and take it from God, then there will be benefit. There will be the peaceable fruit of righteousness, or else there will be a hardening and an alienation from God, and your life will be destroyed. And so that matter is dependent entirely upon you. But the Lord Jesus has told us, and the Lord Jesus has told this man. And I want us to consider all the misery and suffering and tears that are in the world, and then put one word at the head of it all. Sin. Adam's sin and your sin. Now, if this is true, if sin has caused it all, from this day forth, you'll go out and never do anything wrong for the rest of your life. Is that correct? I'm afraid not. I think of a man who is a common laborer, and he goes out on Saturday night and he gets drunk, and then he wakes up Monday and he goes to work with a headache, and he says, "I will never do that again," until the weekend comes around, and then he does it again. And then there are those who have committed grosser sins, and they are filled with remorse in their heart, and then they say, "I will never do that again," until another opportunity provides itself. But at least the Lord has told us, and he has warned us, as he warned that man. Listen to him carefully. He said, "Behold, thou art made whole." He said, "Sin no more, lest the worst thing befall thee." And so there is misery in the world because of sin. And if you will turn from those sins, your life will be more endurable. And at the same time, God says, even though you've been blessed of him one time, if you continue in sin, not only will punishment return, but a worse thing shall happen unto you. I would say to myself, how great is the severity of God? No, I'm afraid that I have to say that God is not severe enough. It is like a parent that would punish a child for something that he's done wrong, but does not punish that child severely enough. I'm speaking about with wisdom. I've seen parents so-called punish their children, and yet the child winks at it. He knows that there is no punishment. And I've seen others that have punished their children. And do you realize that Eli in the Old Testament was the cause of the death of his sons? He had two sons, and God said, "Your sons are going to die because they sinned, and you restrained them not." And think of a parent who was told by God that your children are going to die because you restrained them not. Now, I read what Eli said to his sons. He said, "Sons, you're not doing what is right. This is a wrong thing that you are doing. Don't you understand what you are doing?" And God said, "That wasn't enough." And so I'm not giving you advice as to what you should do, but I'm telling you from God's word that the Lord, even though Eli spoke to his sinful children, God said to him, "You did not restrain your children." And so this is in the case of others. And the Lord Jesus says to this man, he said, "You have sinned in the past." He said, "You've received a blessing from God." He said, "However, if you sin anymore, beware lest a worse thing befall thee." We teach at this place, and I teach, and those that teach the word of God, teach that we are saved by grace through faith, and that our sins are all forgiven. But Satan will take that accurate teaching of Scripture and will pervert it, teaching us that having had our sins once forgiven, then with impunity we can do anything we want to the rest of our lives. Think of this man. "Well, the sin that I committed in the past afflicted me for 38 years, but now I've been healed, and so I can go out and do with impunity sin for the rest of my life." The Lord Jesus warned him. He said, "Sin no more." And I know one sister that told me on one occasion, she said, "God adores me. I'm the apple of God's eye." Words like that. "He would never do this or that to me." I tell you that I fear God, and I've heard the words of the Lord Jesus, that a man who had suffered so intensely for 38 years, for so great a period of time, is this not a message that would destroy him afterwards? Sin no more. That's the worst thing befall thee. What could be worse than suffering for 38 years? To be in such a condition that you could not drag yourself to a pool of water when it's agitated. What could be worse than that? I do not know. But the Lord Jesus warned him, sin no more, lest the worst thing befall thee. And so if you are accusing God of being too hard, having too much sin and pain, suffering, tears in the world, you are too hard, Lord, I say that evidently God has not been hard enough, because the world is still engrossed in sin, still love it. Every headache from the drunkard on Monday morning, it doesn't keep him from getting drunk again. Every disease from sexual mispractices, it doesn't keep man from going out and engaging in these things again. Men that are in prison, that are judged for the sins that they have committed, they come out and they go back to crime again. And so do not tell me that God is too severe. From what I read, evidently God is not severe enough. Understand how I speak. I am speaking humanly. And so if we would judge God in a coming day, I believe that we will say, not God, you were too hard upon me, but you will say, you were not hard enough. And so to think that if God did not send calamity into our lives, some of us would continue in sin for more than 38 years. We would be born sinners, we would live sinners, and we would die sinners. But thank God, because of calamity, at times, we lift our eyes to heaven and we say, oh God, I see how vain it is to live in this world. I am not the master of my fate. Fate, apart from thee, I can do nothing. And that very affliction causes us to be brought to God. In fact, Paul tells us in Romans, it says, do you not know that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? And I'm thinking of this thief on the cross, this one that repented. He was being crucified, and that affliction was the goodness of God. It led him to repentance. Because had this man not been crucified, had not been brought in proximity to the Lord Jesus Christ, perhaps that life of sin would have ended in sin. But instead, the man said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And so the goodness of God was that which led him to repentance. And this man, 38 years in infirmity, yet this brought him to the Lord Jesus Christ, and it brought him to the Savior in a way that is so strange and so individual, but at the same time is teaching us the varied ways in which men receive blessings from God. Now, those that are Calvinistically inclined are able to look at it this way. Do you not understand that God, before the foundation of the world, has chosen this man and that man, and he cares nothing about the rest? I'm using the very words, because I've read after one Calvinist, and he says, God doesn't love the sinner, he only loves the elect. But I can show you again and again from God's word that that's wrong, and I can show you that the world in John 3:16 means the world, and it says God so loved the world. And at the same time, in Mark chapter 10, here is a rich young ruler that wants to be saved. He thinks. And the Lord Jesus speaks to him, and the Lord Jesus looks upon him and loves him. And yet the man walks away from the Lord Jesus. And yet they tell me that God does not love sinners. But you will find that this is a portion that they readily grasp and say, don't you see that this man was predestinated to be healed? And therefore, he was healed. Indeed, I have no doubt, as it says in Acts chapter 15, that known unto God are all his works from the beginning. There is nothing that God does not know. But do you realize that though our Savior sovereignly and to our senses arbitrarily goes and says to this man, I am going to heal you. You are the one to the exclusion of all these others that I am going to lay my power upon, and I'm going to heal you. That's the way it looks to us. But did you notice the Savior conversed with that man before he healed him? He asked him this question that is almost sadistic to me. Can you imagine a man now that is such an invalid, and he's been that way for 38 years, he can't drag himself to a pool of water, and the Savior says to him, do you want to get well? Isn't that a lovely question to ask a person? Go to the hospital. Get a person that's an invalid. They're lying in the bed. And say to him, he's had all sorts of physicians coming to him. And go up to him and say to him, would you like to get well? He would think you were insane. What kind of a perverted joke is this that you're playing on him? But the Lord Jesus is. This is the Son of God speaking. And he says to him, a man who evidently would want to be healed, he says to him, and this is what it says, are you willing to be made whole? And so I find that indeed God chooses before the foundation of the world his own. At the same time, this is the other side of the coin. And he goes up to the man and he says, yes, I'm able to heal you. I can cure you. But I'm asking you a question. Wilt thou be made whole? He says it is an exercise of the will as well. There are two portions in the book of Romans. I've been enjoying it so much lately. And here is what they don't understand, those that emphasize Calvinism. Understand that apart from God, you will never be saved. But understand that apart from your exercise of your will, you are not going to be saved. But this is what they fail to understand. In Romans 8, it says that whom God foreknew, then he also predestinated. And whom he predestinated, then he also called. And whom he called, then he also justified. And whom he justified, then he also glorified. You see, it's all of God. It says that God justifies. Correct. That's what Romans 8 says. Do you know what Romans chapter 5 verse 1 says? It says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Now, I'm going to preach from Romans 5. It says, I'm justified by faith. I'm leading you out, God. It doesn't mention you at all. You say, you can't do that. Well, in Romans 8, you've left me out. And in Romans 8, it says that God justifies and it doesn't mention man. And in Romans 5, it mentions man and leaves out God. You say, well, they must both be brought together. Why, of course, it all originates with God. No man can come to Christ except the Father that sent the Lord draw him. But when God draws, you must exercise faith. And this is a mystery that neither the Arminians nor the Calvinists can understand. Yes, salvation is of God. It originates with him. He is the first principle, that when God draws, you must exercise faith. And so this thing that seems to be so contradictory really is most logical and is essential when you understand God's ways. And so he says to this invalid, 38 years, are you willing to be made whole? And now I believe I understand why the Savior passed these others by. We are not told the exact nature and degree of their infirmity, the duration of it. But I believe I understand why this man was approached by our Savior. And it was for this reason, that this man was hopeless. Hopeless in the sense that he had not strength to drag himself to the pool once it became agitated. But someone, let us say, that had a withered hand, but he was swift in the feet, he could get to the pool first. Or another man, who at the same time was blind, he could hear the water and run in the direction of the water. But this man was sick of such a nature that he had not the ability to get there. And so the man was hopeless. Hopeless. Here is hope in the pool, as we have it set forth in our King James Bible. Hope in the pool, but no power to get to the source. Hope. Hopeless, yes. And at the same time, hopeless in the sense that of himself he had no power, but he had no friend. This is the saddest of all. Now, let me interrupt it for a moment to show you how that there are some people who are hopeless, but they have friends, and that gives them hope. You remember that man that was a paralytic, but he had four friends that were determined, along with himself, to get to the Lord Jesus. And when the Lord Jesus was in the house, and there was such a multitude that they could not get to the Savior, they climbed upon the roof and tore it up and let him down. This man was hopeless of himself, but he had four friends, you see. No difference between that man and the gospel that was a paralytic and couldn't get to Jesus. This man who was a paralytic and couldn't get to the pool except for this. This man somehow found four friends. To think you have four friends that have that much interest in you that would bring you to the Lord. But here is a man that's in the same condition, and yet he doesn't have any friends. And after 38 years, he would be filled with despair. like that poor woman that had this issue of blood, and she had spent all that she had on her physicians and grew none better, but worse, until despair would take hold of the man's soul. And so the Lord Jesus comes and speaks to him, and listen to his answer, because I want you to understand that this is a yet answer, but filled with pathos, because the man is hopelessly and despairingly lying before the water. The Lord said, "Wilt thou be made whole?" He said, "Sir." He said, "I have no man when the water is troubled to cast me into the pool, but while I am stepping down, another steppeth in before me." He's saying, "Yes, I want to be healed, but there's no way that I can be healed." You see, his eye is entirely upon that pool of water. It's my only source of hope. And the Lord Jesus would say, "Don't look now. Look at me." He said, "Arise, take up your bed, and walk." How delightful that no longer on earth is it necessary to go to one spot, and only one man at a given time can receive blessing from God. How delightful that this man would not say, and we're going to use it as the Calvinist would, "Well, Lord, I wanted to be saved, but when I wanted to be saved, I went forward, a Calvinist stood in front of me, when it was predestined, and he got saved, and so I was shut out, Lord, I never got saved." That's the way to come up and to speak. But I tell you this, that any man that wants to be saved, you don't have to worry about it. You don't have to figure out predestination, and you don't have to figure out the way that man's will works in it. I promise you this, that there is no one who is going to keep you from being saved except yourself. Please understand that whenever I make these remarks, you must understand that salvation is of the Lord, and that the Spirit must convict of sin and righteousness and judgment. But God is not willing that any should perish. And no one can ever say, "Lord, I would get a blessing, but somebody stepped in before me. Lord, I would have gotten saved. I want to be saved, but you don't want me to be saved." It says in 1 Timothy 2 that God is not willing that any should perish. That's why he gave his son to die on the cross of Calvary. And so you will find that this man at least has an excuse. You see, another man steps in before. Now, I am so thankful that God's salvation is not so narrow that only those that are the elect can be saved. Because there are some who think this way, "If I am of the elect, or if I am only of the elect," you never think of it that way. Never. The Bible always presents salvation before you, and you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And having trusted him as Savior, then you read further and you understand that you were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. But never are you this way, "Oh, I hope I'm not the elect." It's not that way at all. You simply know that you are a guilty, helpless sinner, that you are without hope. But at the same time, having learned that, understand that you do not need four friends, as this one that was let down through the roof. You do not need one man, as this person says, "I have no man." He was willing to have one that would pick him up at the time and throw him into the pool when the waters were agitated. He said, "I have no man." You don't need four men, and you don't need one man. The only thing you need is the willingness to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. The Savior says to him, "Are you willing to be made whole?" And that's why I know my interpretation of the man's words are correct, because the man said, "Sir, I have no man whom the pool is troubled to cast me in," and so forth. The Lord said, "I'll take that as an answer. Arise, take up thy bed, and walk." You see, the Lord listens to your words, and he knows whether you say yes or no, and he knows the misery and the despair. And that's why the Lord waited so long, because there are those. You see, if he has a little strength, let's say, I don't know if he had been trying for 38 years to be healed in that pool, but let's just say he had. And let's say he had a little more strength when he was younger, and the pool would be agitated, and he almost got there. But then he became more debilitated as years went on, and then more would rush in ahead of him. And finally, after 38 years, he could see the troubling of the water, but he could hardly make a move toward the water. And so now the man would say, "Well, there is hope, but there is no hope of my getting into that water." And so when all hope is gone, the Lord says, "You have to give credit to me." And there's some of you out there, you say, "Well, perhaps God will look at me if I read my Bible. Perhaps I'll do one good thing in my life that will deserve salvation. Perhaps I'll sing in the choir. Perhaps I'll go to church. Perhaps all of those things, God waits until you get them out of your mind. And then when you understand that you are hopelessly lost, you are brought to the point of despair, oh God, I will never be saved. The Lord says, yes, you will. I'm the one that can save you. Do you want to be saved? And if you say, yes, Lord, I will, in the vaguest sort of way, if you say, Lord, I want to be saved, but I don't believe it's possible. You see, I'm applying this man's physical sickness like unto spiritual healing of the soul. God does it in His Word. If you simply let God know that you want to be saved, the Lord will say, arise, take up your bed, and walk. Now, in this case, yes, for reasons known only to God, He spoke to this one man. There may have been others who still thought that somehow of themselves they could get to the pool and so forth, things of that nature. And so God waits. And so God is waiting in your case until you are brought to the end of yourself. And then helplessly, strengthlessly, you look to God and you remember what Romans 5 says, when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. And there is hope for all of you. Every one of you is ungodly out there. And Christ died for the ungodly. And if you are ungodly and without strength, then there is hope. And the Lord Jesus says to you this morning, wilt thou be made whole? And simply tell God yes, and He will say to you spiritually, arise, take up your bed, and walk. You have no man, you have the best of men. You have a friend, the Lord Jesus Christ, that sticketh closer than a brother. And He wants you to be saved. Wilt thou be made whole? Let's pray. We thank you, our Father, that thou didst send one from heaven that could heal all men, but you have made salvation the way that you want salvation. And we are so thankful that the only thing that you require of us is to call upon the name of the Lord. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so this morning, drive away even the true teachings of thy word that are pressed to an extent beyond measure. And let all of the ungodly sinners know this morning that if in their sin and hopelessness they will call upon the Lord that was promised, that they shall be saved. Thy Spirit convicts of sin and righteousness and judgment. And when they are aware of that, let them not say, come again at a more convenient season, but may they in their hopelessness call upon the name of the Lord. And they will understand that they do have a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Show them that they have a man who loves them, Jesus Christ the Lord, that He wants them to be saved, and He will heal their souls this day. Grant that for the sake of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.